Amen. Well, we're in Colossians 2, and beginning in verse 6 through the early verses of chapter 3, we find Paul's warnings to those brethren and us about the false teachers. Now, what were the two groups who were false teachers at Colossae?
Judaizers
and the Gnostics. And so Judaizers were Jewish Christians who hadn't turned loose of the old law. In other words, they just didn't see how anybody could be right with God and eat bacon with their eggs in the morning. You had to follow the dietary laws. What were other laws you had to follow? There was a big one. The Sabbath law. Yeah, you had to follow the Sabbath law. You could not work on the Sabbath. And so, was it wrong for them to not work on the Sabbath?
No.
So what was wrong?
It was a requirement by God.
Yeah, they were binding that old law on Gentiles who were living under the new covenant. That was what was wrong. And so, they were called Judaizers. They wanted to make the Gentile Christians into Jews. Now, in Acts chapter 15, they had a big conference in Jerusalem about that. You know, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? What do we need to bind on them? You know, we need to bind the Sabbath and the dietary laws, and they have to come and be at Passover. And so what was decided with the guidance of the Holy Spirit? What restrictions did the Gentiles have?
Avoid sexual immorality.
No sexual immorality.
Avoid things with blood.
Don't eat blood.
And avoid idols.
No idols. What else? Nothing else. And so, by the way, what was the commandment about not eating blood? What's that about? What's significant about blood? Life is in the blood. And so there was always a... You go to Europe, or even to Great Britain, and they serve, what do they call it? Black pudding. But it looks like a piece of sausage. Why is it black?
Blood.
Made with blood. I don't want to eat that. Well, I don't want to eat it for a number of reasons, right? But, you don't eat blood. So, these false teachers, Paul is warning them about them. And he says, we're going to start at verse 6, and we're going to take up where we left off. As chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. Now this phrase in him is going to be a really important phrase as we continue through this chapter. Rooted and built up in, you're walking in him, you're rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Now, Paul, what does the New American Standard say there?
It says
that no one takes you captive. And the idea is somebody being kidnapped, you know, kidnapped and enslaved, if you will, that kind of word picture. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, there's that phrase again, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. And then there's verse 11. We're not going to read that yet. Last week we were talking about verse 8 and talking about this philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. And then it says, we talked about that, but according to the basic principles of the world. It's really interesting that, you know, there's basic principles of the world, but are there any basic principles of Christianity? Yeah. Of course. And in fact, I want you to hold your place here and turn to Hebrews 5. And Paul's going to talk about these basic principles in this context. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now let me stop right here. What are the basic principles? I mean, think about the very basic things you learned as you became a Christian and began your Christian life. What's the basic principles?
To believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent, and to take the Lord's Supper, and
to Okay. So to be a Christian, what's the first thing that has to happen? Believe what?
The gospel.
So the first thing is you have to learn about Jesus, right? You have to learn who He is and what He is. And you have to learn what He did for you, right? And when you learn what He did for you, you have one of two responses. I mean, you can believe it and still have two responses, right? What are those responses? So when you understand that Christ died for your sin and you believe it, then you're going to feel some sorrow, some grief that He had to die for you. Your sin put Him on the cross. I mean, we have to personalize it. But that doesn't mean that you're going to become a Christian. You may be filled with sorrow, but Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7, there's two kinds of sorrow. What are those? Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. What does godly sorrow say to you? What is godly sorrow? I'm brokenhearted because my sin put Jesus on the cross. And I'm grieving because of it. I want to do what is... Paul said godly sorrow leads to something. Repentance. Do y'all know that repentance is the biggest challenge for us personally when we become a Christian? Why is that so? Yeah.
Not believing and just not even recognizing God, who God
So, you know, over the last 45 years or what, I've seen a lot of people grieve once they learn the gospel. A lot of people come forward at the invitation and they're crying. They're grieving. They're filled with sorrow. And at that moment, we don't know what kind of sorrow that is, right? We just know that they're grieving. But 3 months later, do we know? Yeah, because godly sorrow is going to lead to changing, surrendering, and changing. And worldly sorrow, on the other hand, what does worldly sorrow say? Boy, I'm sure sorry that I got caught. And I'm going to keep getting caught. That's what worldly sorrow, that's where it ends up. And so there's no change. Another thing, Janelle's talking about, people say, well, I hadn't done something that bad. They also say, what I'm doing is not bad. And so, I'm okay. I've got Christian friends and they do the same thing. So, yeah. And so, that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 13. Believing that God is, believing that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Hey, even the devils believe, and what's their reaction? They tremble. But do they repent? No. And so, yeah. Verse 13, Hebrews 5. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Now, when you have a little baby and you're feeding that baby milk, you never expect that baby to stay the same size, right? My mom took me back to the doctor when I was in high school. I was having a knee issue, and she took me back to the doctor that delivered me and took care of me. And he pulled my chart out. I hadn't been to this doctor since I was born, I think. I don't remember going. Anyway, he pulled my chart out and started laughing. And I'm thinking, why is he laughing? What? And he said, I'm sorry for laughing, but he said, I always would write down a word or two of my first impression of that baby. You know what he wrote for me? Big eater. Big eater. And so, I was a big eater. Did I stay the same size? No. As a Christian, as we feed on spiritual milk, do we stay the same size? No, we're supposed to grow. And as we grow, literally what defines our growth? I mean, he mentions it right here in verse 13, right? We become skillful in the word of righteousness. What does that mean? We learn how to apply God's word to our life. You know, we make applications. We change. We start growing to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so, isn't that an interesting thought there in that last sentence? We have our, by reason of use, what do we learn? And we learn how to live good and reject evil by reason of use. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That word perfection carries the idea of full maturity. A repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. What's he describing there? Milk drinkers or meat eaters? Meat eaters. They've learned it, and now are they living it? Yeah, obviously, they've tasted it. They understand it. They're experiencing it. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Why can they not be reached again? Now, let me say this. Does this mean that it's impossible for someone who's fallen away to repent and come back to the Lord? No. What's he saying? What draws us to God? What motivates you to live the Christian life?
What God has done.
Okay. What else? Are there other things? What's this tasting the heavenly gift thing? What's the heavenly gift?
Salvation.
Grace and mercy from God. Love from God. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've been guided by the Holy Spirit through teaching and preaching and application of God's word to their life. Now, if they fall away, what are you going to give them that they haven't received yet? There's nothing left. If that won't draw you to God, can you renew them? No. I mean, we're not going to have a door prize or whatever to get you people to come to church, right? Hey, if we had $1 million door prize every service, how many of you think you'd be here this morning? How many of y'all think? Yeah, they'd be 12th Street to be backed up for blocks both directions, right? There'd be police everywhere just trying to take care of the crowd. Do people understand the treasures of Christ? No. Free. And you don't have to win the door prize. The prize is for everyone. And so, that's what we're talking about here. Paul is saying, don't let them take you captive. Don't let them rob you of these things. Don't give heed to their, philosophy and empty deceit? That's according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world. You've received the gospel. It was once concealed, now it's revealed. You've received it all. Live according to Christ. By the way, so I made me a little list here in my notes here somewhere. What principles of the world are capturing souls today? You know, there's a lot of philosophies around, right? That's just what I think is best to live my life. That's what a philosophy is. That's what the philosophers were doing. They were trying to make sense of life and death. So what do you see people living for? I mean, what are they worshiping? What basic principles of the world are guiding people these days? Like they were in the first century. What do people worship?
Position.
Okay, position. Material things. Okay, so a lot of people are after the American dream, but they want the really top level American dream. You know, they're not just wanting to have a home and make a living and raise their kids. And I mean, by the way, that's what those college kids in Ukraine wanted back in 1991. That I sit and talk to for hours. They just wanted to get married, have a job, have a flat. That's what they call an apartment to live in, and raise babies and have a family. Does that sound familiar? So what do people worship? Yes, they worship wealth, and they worship possessions. But there's a lot of other things going on. Some people are worshiping climate. Have y'all noticed that?
Yeah.
Their whole focus is on making sure the climate doesn't bring an end to the world because we're abusing the earth and putting too much carbon dioxide, is that right? But then some scientists say, look, one volcano eruption does more than we could do in, you know, millennials. And they talk about the temperatures rising. You know how much the temperature has risen over the last 100 years? Do you know? It's a percentage of 1 degree. Does that sound like a fast rise? But some people worship that. Now, some are using that to make money. I mean, obviously, that back to, you know. What else?
Science.
Okay.
No, that's the answer.
Yeah, science will save us. What about nature? You ever heard of a tree hugger? Yeah. When I was growing up, you know what we would do every couple of years? Dad would hire a dozer and they'd come in and clear more land. And we bowed down and worshiped those trees, right? No. We piled them up in windrows and burned them. And I had to go down between the windrows and pick up all the chunks and throw them on the brush, and if I wasn't doing that fast enough, I got some serious motivation, you know. And so today, do you hate to see a tree cut down? Because you know we don't have enough trees. Do you know how many trees we have in this part of Oklahoma now compared to when I was born 70 years ago? You think there's more trees or less trees? There's more. And you know what happens if you have a 300 or 400 acres of land and you don't maintain it, especially now. You know what happens to it, right? Especially the cedars. But the trees will take over. Yeah. And I had an uncle, he would come in. He'd have a dozer come in and clear land and burn, you know, he'd burn the brush piles. And then he was just kind of through. Drive my dad nuts. Because we plowed it, we disked it, we had it look like a garden spot. And then we dug sprigs and had a guy come in with a sprigger and we sprigged Bermuda grass and we fertilized it. And we repaired fences and built new fences. And, you know, then we had this then you were done. I mean, Bermuda grass just grows. The rain falls and the grass grows. And every great once in a while you have to fertilize it maybe, but people worship nature. What about the stars? I don't get a newspaper anymore, do y'all? Read your horoscope, yeah. So what's a horoscope? I mean, Gary's pulling my leg here. But what's a horoscope? What is that about? So they study the stars, and what's a horoscope telling you? Yeah, and so the stars, and every day you get a new thing. The stars are determining what we're going to do. I got a Greek word for that. Yeah, baloney would work, but that's my word. They worship knowledge. Yeah. They worship philanthropy. I had to think about for to say that. Do y'all sit and watch TV and then these commercials come on about all these starving dogs and cats? And I mean, it's the saddest thing. I just have a big old soft spot and I just turn the sound off. I can't take it. I don't want to see it. And I want to, you know, I want somebody to be fined or something that allowed that animal to get in that shape, right? Somebody dropped the ball. We lived in the country about 2 miles out of Hilton. And real regular, we'd have all these little puppies and dogs in the road. Yeah, they'd just bring them out there and drop them off in the country. And the coyotes got fed. Because we couldn't take all those puppies home. I tried. Mama made me take them back. And then, have y'all noticed the advertisements here lately about the Jews, taking care of the Jews that are starving, and the Jewish people, and this Christian organization is taking care of the Jewish people? Well, I mean, that's good, but have you ever read about Israel and how well they take care of their people? It's astounding. But just some people worship philanthropy. That's their whole purpose in life. And that's a good thing, but that's not the thing, right? What about social causes? Some churches are totally focused on the social causes.
Social justice,
social reform. Is that the church's goal, is to get our government in touch with what they need to do to repair our social ills? Is that the church's goal? What happens if people accept Christ and surrender to Christ and live according to God's word? Does that help anything? Oh, yeah. America is more racist right now than it was when I was totally unaware of racism as a kid, because in Hilton, there were some really racist people there that I didn't know about. And so there are only whites in Hilton. There were no Native Americans, and there were no blacks. And I had no clue till I left Hilton how racist it was. So, some people worship humanism. What is humanism? Humanism is saying, I'm God, if you will. I'm the one in total control. Meism. It's all about me. And so those are the fundamental elements of the world. And sometimes we don't recognize it, but all around us, people are living according to that. And it's philosophy and empty deceit. Right? Here's the contrast. Verse 9. This is according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul, would you read the New American Standard, verse 9? Deity. Yeah, all the fullness of the King James, New King James says, of the Godhead or of deity. What is deity or Godhead? What is that describing? What does that word mean? In Christ dwells all the fullness of deity.
Divine.
Huh?
Divine.
Okay. If I claim to be deity, what am I claiming?
You know everything.
Yeah. I'm claiming that's what I am, right? Now, if I say that I'm God's only begotten Son, what am I claiming? That's who I am. But deity says this, I mean, that's, you know, I'm a son of God. But deity says this is what I am. Not who I am, but what I am. And I mean, y'all are hitting the nail on the head. I'm all powerful. I'm all knowing. I'm ever present. I'm eternal. But was Christ that bodily? But was he still God in the flesh? Yes. Now, Philippians 2, verses 5 and following, describe that he emptied himself and became a man. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? His existence in the form of God. Now he becomes in the form of what? But is he still what he was and who he was? That's the paradox, isn't it? He was totally man, yet he's still God. Not God the Father, but God. He's divine. What do you think Jews felt about that? I'm talking about the Jewish leaders. What do you think they felt about somebody saying that I'm divine? Could they ever accept that somebody would claim in the flesh, a man born of a woman, to be divine? No way! No way! No how! Could they ever imagine that? Did they believe in the Messiah? Well, I mean, they believed the Messiah was coming, but they defined the Messiah how? Who was the Messiah? Yeah, he's going to be the king who would lead them out of the tyranny of the Roman rule. They'd again be autonomous, self-ruling. What about the Gnostics? The fullness, look at verse 9 again. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does incarnation mean? What does that word mean? It's a real simple word. Yeah. But incarnate mainly means it's in the flesh. And in this instance, God is in the flesh. Deity is in the flesh. Of course, no Gnostic could ever accept that. But here's Christ, the fullness, the completeness of deity. What else did Christ need to make him fully divine?
Nothing.
That's what fullness means. He's a member of the Godhead. And in fact, turn over to Romans 1. This is kind of interesting. As I was studying this, this came to my mind. I thought, yeah, that kind of makes it come alive a little bit. Romans chapter 1. As Paul's teaching this letter right now, Acts, come on. Romans, okay. Romans 1. So in Romans 1, I mean, if you title the chapters, you'd say, hey, Romans 1, basically the message is, yeah, and the Gentiles are lost and they're without excuse, right? Chapter 2 is the Jews are lost, they're without excuse. In chapter 3, they're both lost. But he goes on to say, through Christ we can be saved. But did the Gentiles have direct revelation from God? Huh? I'm talking about before the New Testament time. I'm talking about during the time of during the time of patriarchs. But when we come to the old law, who received God's will? The Jews did. And so the Gentiles are just out there. They don't have any guidance. They don't, you know, they're sinning, but they don't have any reason to believe in God or live a godly life. Look at verse 20. Verse 19 says, what may be known of God is manifest in them. And it's made known, it's clear. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. What are God's invisible attributes? He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, what is, Paul, do you have divine there? Is divine nature or something other than? His divine nature. That's what Godhead means. I like the divine nature a little bit because that points a little more to what the word literally means. So when the Gentiles looked around them, what could they learn about God? Could they learn enough to know there is a God?
Yeah.
Could they learn enough to know that this God is all powerful? Yeah. I mean, they were students of the stars and all the order of the universe. They studied the human body too. They had doctors. Could they see the design of creation? Absolutely. Did they understand that everything reproduced according to its kind? You couldn't breed a cow to a horse? They understand that? Of course. Couldn't breed a cat to a dog. Everything's according to its... I mean, they knew. They saw design. They saw order in creation. And if you have design in creation, that means you got to have a designer. Right? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And so... Even the Gentiles were taught volumes about God by just what they saw. But now they're learning the gospel. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. I want to show you a passage. We're about out of time, but I want to show you this. It's at the end of Philippians 3. Probably just turn back one page from where we're at. By the way, this dwells is present tense. That means it's continual action. The fullness of the Godhead dwells nonstop. Keeps. So does bodily. Does Christ still have a body?
Yeah.
I can tell you more than I know about this real fast. I can just show you what Scripture says. Are we going to have some additional questions? Yeah, that's Deuteronomy 39:39, right? But 29:29, they moved it. Thank you. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What's Paul's message here? I mean, hope is the message, right? In Acts chapter 1, when the apostles watched Jesus go up, was he in bodily form? Yeah. And what did that angel tell them? Yeah. Why are y'all standing looking up? You're going to see him come the same way he left. Except he's not going to put foot on the earth, as far as the Bible's concerned. And so he will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's Acts 1, 10, and 11, somewhere on there. And so the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. Still does. Okay, back to Colossians 2. And you are complete in him. We're out of time. But this week, I want you to read Colossians every day. Will you do that? It's a short book. Or at least Colossians 1 and 2. But read it all. And think, as you're reading this, I want you to be looking for the ways that we are complete in Christ. What was that movie? And I think the guy said, "You complete me." I don't remember what the movie is and don't even care. But I thought that was a great line. What was it?
Jerry Maguire.
Jerry Maguire, okay. So, what completes you? What makes your life complete? Where you no longer, you learn contentment. You no longer are searching for something to make your life whole, to fill in the empty spots. What's the only way we can do that? In Christ. Man, that is so powerful when you really apply it to your life. What else does Danny need to become to be able to be content? Nothing. I'm complete in Christ. I'm filled up. Now, do some changes still need to happen in Danny? Of course. I'm still growing, but I don't have to look and search like Solomon did in the world to make my life make sense, right? We don't have to do that. Boy, Solomon, he figured it out and then didn't live accordingly at all, did he? And so in him you are complete. And we're going to stop right there because we're out of time. But I wish we had another hour, because this is rich, rich stuff for us in our personal lives and in our how we look at ourselves and how we view our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. And Father, that he came and as a man. And Father, he dealt with all the pains and the struggles that we deal with, all the temptations. And yet, Father, he remained true to who he was and what he was. And Father, he did all that we could be saved through his blood. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send him, and thank you for him loving us enough to come. And Father, may we have the wisdom. Father, give us that wisdom. Give us the strength to live accordingly, to truly walk in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.